to this morning. We'll revisit that, and I'll read it from the New King James. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your other maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Okay, so that's a jam-packed, I wish I could spend, you know, a whole semester on that one chapter. But we're going to talk about a few things by way of introduction, and then three main points that I gleaned from Ruth's gleaning this week. First of all, I want to say that the barley harvest coincides with the time of year where we are right now. It usually began about early in April. It usually coincided with Passover. And so I think that's got some spiritual significance on this topic of redemption, because I do believe the theme of this book is redemption. And I like the fact that we're talking about this on Holy Week. So barley season started, you know, usually about the beginning of April, went through May, and then wheat harvest happened sometime between May ending in June, toward the end of June. So that's kind of the calendar orientation to it. And then I wanted to tell you something I learned about the fields, because I thought this was interesting. You know, now when you're driving along the highway and you see farmland in our country, you it's pretty easy to recognize where one field starts and the other stops. That's not the way it is in Israel. The fields are just co-joined. I mean, it's just one giant field. And you know, you've probably heard all your life those things about do not move the ancient boundary marker, do not move the ancient boundary stone. That's how they knew where one field started and the next began, was just by a stone that probably was not obvious to the just casual observer. People that lived and worked there would have known that. But so when it says in chapter 2, verse 3, Ruth happened to glean in the field of Boaz, I really believe she happened to just, you know, go to a field, because it did not have a sign out front that had, you know, double L brand Boaz, capital B. You know, it was just another field that she just happened along to. But what we know when we follow the Lord, which is what Ruth had done, she had come to take refuge with God's people and in his land, that God orders the steps of the godly. I had several verses in the last few weeks around that. And just because I feel like when we make a choice, you know, when Ruth made a choice to leave Moab, it wasn't just a physical, practical, rational choice that, oh, there's food over there. It wasn't just a relational choice. Oh, well, I love my mother-in-law, I'm going to stick with her. It was a spiritual choice she made. And so when we make spiritual choices, faith choices based on thus saith the Lord, that is when we really step into participating and partnering with God and getting on those steps that lead us to a place of favor, like we talked about last lesson. The verse that I wanted to share with you was Psalm 37:23, and it's from the New Living. It says, "The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives." That, to me, is a real faith builder. I feel like I've got so many little details to handle, but to know that he orders even the details of our lives. And, you know, some people I've heard, when there's a verse that says the steps of the godly, they go, well, that wouldn't apply to me because I don't act very godly. Well, let me just tell you, I looked up what that word means. I did the actual go to the vines, go to the Hebrew. And what that word godly means, it is actually one of the words used for man. It's talking about a person. And it's a person who makes God his trust, or a person who makes God his strength. So basically, he's just saying, you don't have to trust me perfectly, and you don't have to get it right every time. But if you trust in my path, if you trust in my process, you are a godly person, and I will order your steps and every detail. So I thought that would comfort you to know that, you know, when these favorable things happen to you, you just didn't happen to the field of Boaz, that the Lord did that. And so you can thank him for that. That's a good thing that he's done in your heart and life. So, Psalm 37:23, and that was the New Living of Psalm 37:23. Okay, so let's talk about some more points. The first thing I noticed about Ruth, we talked last week about her having a spirit of humility, and this is kind of a little bit of a continuation of that, but Ruth was grateful to glean. That's my Roman numeral 1. And, you know, this kind of ties in with what we sang about let the poor say I'm rich. Gleaning was a provision that God made in the Old Testament for the poor. I mean, if you were out there gleaning, you were on hard times. So Ruth, we see Ruth entering into a very humbling situation, humble circumstances. And, you know, this wasn't true in every culture, by the way. If she had been in another land under the same circumstances, I mean, people that weren't bound by the law of God, they didn't have any obligation to leave gleanings for the poor. But what God's word told us in Leviticus 23:22 was, don't reap the corners of your fields. And as you go along, you let some of the grain fall to the ground so that the poor and the foreigner can come along and pick it up. Because our God's good, y'all. He's merciful. He's kind. Even to people that aren't in his household, God, you know, lets the sun shine on the wicked and the righteous. So I love that about our God. And what I loved about Ruth is that she didn't seem to mind this humble task. And it brought to mind a verse that the Lord had given me several weeks ago from the Message. And it's Psalm 84. It borders over verses 10 and 11. Psalm 84, 10 and 11 said, "I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be an honored guest in the palace of sin or the world." You know, I'd rather scrub floors for God than, you know, hit it big time in the world. Wouldn't y'all? I mean, I would. I really can say that. And I believe that Ruth models this for us. One of the things I wanted to talk about on humility, because, you know, sometimes I think people, when we say, oh, I'm just not good at that, oh, I'm so inadequate at that, sometimes I think we can borderline on having inviting a little bit of a self-pity or a victim spirit. So can I just take a minute to maybe tease that out just a little bit? I think if you've got a victim spirit, I'm just going to use that because it's easy to write, that basically what you're saying is that doesn't have faith or hope in it. Because the word hope means expectation of good. And so if a person is talking about, oh, it's famine, and oh, my father-in-law died, and oh, my husband died, and oh, I had to leave my mom, and oh, I had to leave my dad, and oh, I had to leave all my friends, and now I'm over here, and but I'm just going to go out and glean, because, you know, and so what I have noticed of that kind of attitude does, because it doesn't have hope and it doesn't have faith, you know what it does? It draws more victimization. And the verse that I would put with that is 1 Peter 5:8 that says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Some translations say whom he can devour. That means you are basically teeing yourself up and saying, come and get me. I am ready to be rain down on with some more bad stuff, because I'm not expecting anything good. I'm not looking for it. I'm not believing for it. I am going to be drawing some more of that other. Okay, whereas the true humility, spirit of humility brought by the Spirit of God, you know what it does? Oh, let me write this a different way. Let's see, I can do it. It is a favor magnet. True humility is a favor magnet. Listen to the verses that precede the verse I just read. 1 Peter 5, 5-7 says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace." That's unmerited favor. That's beneficial treatment. A synonym of favor. "He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves." Go glean, go scrub floors, whatever that is. Go humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He's not asking you to just get a bunch of just awful stuff heaped on you and just be the, you know, raggedy fingernail floor scrubber, just for no, I mean, he has put you in whatever humble position, and when we go about it with a spirit of humility, he does that to not only bring glory to himself, but so that you might share his glory. He has got important work. It's usually not about scrubbing floors, y'all. It's usually not about gleaning wheat. It's about a bigger, deeper something that he's about. So just, I feel like Ruth is a great model of doing this. And y'all all know how this story turns out. I mean, little did she know that, you know, she's going to be in the lineage of our Savior. And it's an amazing thing that, you know, had she not had that spirit of humility, had she not been a grateful gleaner, wonder who would have gotten that opportunity. You know, so it's really a neat thing. Jesus models that. You know, he humbled himself to the point of death, even a sinner's death. And therefore, because he had that spirit of humility, God was able to exalt him to the highest place where his name is above every name. So, you know, and one of the cool things we can do is just appropriate that, because right there where I was talking from, Philippians 2 says that you, all of you Christians, have that same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. So that's the commandment, right? And whenever we know that a commandment is in the Scripture, or an exhortation is in Scripture, we know that's God's will for us, right? And so the verse we can pray alongside that is that verse that we call the menu verse, that appropriation verse, 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have before him if we ask anything according to his will. Lord, give me that heart of humility. My flesh doesn't have it. There's nothing in me that wants to scrub floors. There's nothing in me that wants to put that other person ahead of myself. But Lord, I know that's your heart and your will for me. Would you do that in and through me? Would you let me have that attitude by the power of your Holy Spirit? Then God says you can be confident that you have that if you ask. So just a great way to battle the victim mindset are some of the things that Ruth did. And some verses that'll kind of put some steel in your spine as you're going through humble circumstances and trying to make that choice, am I going to be a victim here, or am I going to have a true spirit of humility like Jesus and Ruth did? Here's some verses. 2 Corinthians 4:7 from the New Living. This precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and not our own. So in other words, God wants to restore that original intent. We were made for glory. We were made for significance. We were made to do something important. We were made to matter. That's what God's doing, using gleaning or whatever. St. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and I love the way the Message said this. It said, God spoke into Paul's life and said, he told me, my grace is enough, Paul. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Let the weak say, I am strong. And then a verse that I really did not know was in the Bible until recently, and I read this and I thought, was that there before? This is one of those. And I thought, okay, you know what? This is a really good verse. So y'all may know it and have believed it and used it forever, but this is a new one for me. James 1:9 from the New American Standard says, let the brother of humble circumstances, or excuse me, the brother, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. It is a high position to scrub floors in the house of God. It is a high position to glean wheat with the poor people. It is a high position, fill in the blank with wherever you're feeling like, this is hard, you know, this is humbling. And God, Jesus said that he who is faithful with little will be given more. Matthew 25:21. So anyway, that's the first point. The second point, Roman numeral 2, is from foreigner. To family. Now that is a redemption right there in a word. You may have noticed how much emphasis was placed in this chapter on the fact that Ruth was a Moabitess. And spell, every time I would type that in my notes, it would go, do not recognize, do not recognize. It's like that word is not in Microsoft Word's vocabulary. But hey, it was on my paper in red a lot. 5 times in just 13 verses, it was emphasized. Ruth is not from around here. She was from Moab. She was a foreigner. In fact, she actually said it to Boaz in their little brief interaction, but I'm just blown away that you would be kind to me, because I'm not like your other maidservants. I am a foreigner. And we find that, and it made me kind of wonder about that. And it was a takeaway for me anyway. I can't read Ruth's mind, but I do know that there's enough of it said here in the scripture that they are emphasizing this, the writer of Ruth and God, the Holy Spirit, who wrote this through the writer. And so what I found to be very encouraging in the exchange between Ruth and Boaz, and the fact that there was so much emphasis on her foreignness, is that Boaz saw Ruth through redemptive eyes. What he did in that interchange is she's sitting there saying, but I'm a foreigner, I'm not like your maidservants. And he says to her, wait a minute, this is my paraphrase, wait a minute, Ruth, that was then and this is now. Because you left your country, you left your father, you left your mother, and you have come here to follow your mother-in-law, to show kindness to her, to work hard in this field, and to take refuge under the wing of your God. He recognized the choice that she had made was a spiritual choice, and it changed her identity. Just like the day that all of us went from being terrible, rotten sinners to being saints and children of God. Our identity was forever changed. Now, our behavior is progressively becoming more whole and sanctified, but our identity, y'all, is sealed in Christ. We are children of God, flawed, but forgiven and favored children of God. So I feel like what happened here is that Boaz reminded her, now, wait a minute, Ruth, you may feel like a foreigner, and I know that's what your history is. And what I thought was really cool about this is I thought, Boaz, see, he had some history that probably made him very compassionate and very sensitive. Because I don't know if y'all know this, but his grandmother was Rahab the harlot from Jericho. So, I can imagine stories were told. If he wasn't old enough to remember that, if people weren't still raising an eyebrow at the marketplace at Rahab, when he was a little boy, I'm sure he heard stories around the dinner table about that. So he had a past, or his family had a past, of being foreign or being different or being outcast or being an outsider. And so I think that's a wonderful lesson for all of us, as well as for the places that we felt left out, the places where we felt different, where we felt rejected, where we felt shame. We can offer compassion to people as well from, our place of that. And scripture is really strong about this point, about speaking the truth of who we are. I had two killer passages this week, and I really want to challenge all of you to, if I don't know who does homework in here, I certainly don't check, I don't know if your leaders check, but I do feel like this was something that was such a strong point of breakthrough for me in the last 2 weeks, that I want to just say, don't miss this. And here's the two verses that God used to get me there. And it's basically what Boaz and Ruth, that interchange of saying, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich. Don't be saying, I'm poor. Be saying, I'm rich in God, under whose wings I've come to take refuge, because his reward is going to be full. Ruth 2:12. That's what Boaz was saying to her. Okay, so the two verses he gave me to back that up are Isaiah 56, 3-5. And this is what it says. It says, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying. So in other words, watch your mouth. Watch what you're saying, because what you're speaking and saying is revealing what's in your mind and in your heart. So God is very strong here. He says, do not let them speak, saying thus. Okay, here you go. The Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Don't say that. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree, for thus says the Lord. And that's what we always want to base our thoughts and our feelings on. Thus saith the Lord. Thus says the Lord. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. How powerful and sweet and redemptive and amazing is that? Don't you be saying. You say what I say. Then the other passage God used with me this week was the call of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 12 records the call of Jeremiah. And he was from the country. He was not a city boy. And he was a young young man. And God calls him, and you know, I find this to be a classic. I know we talked about it at Trumpet Call 2 weeks ago before spring break about the issue of call and how it is so challenging, because usually when God calls us, he's calling us to something that's too big for us. And so we're so tempted to say, but I, you know, well, that's exactly when you see Moses called, when you see Isaiah called, when you see, you know, all of them. Here we are in the book of Jeremiah 1, he's being called, and he goes, but I am a, you know, basically not able. I can't do this job. And listen to what God says to him. He says, do the Jeremiah says, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And then he goes on to say, how can you say that, Jeremiah? How can I tell you? Don't you be saying that. Be saying what I say is because of this verse, Jeremiah 1:12, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Why, Jeremiah, can you, why, Kate, Mary, Martha, Sissy, Kathy, how come can y'all say that? Because I am watching over my word to perform it. So if I have called you, it's on me. You may think you're poor, but I'm going to provide for you what you need for your call. So, amen. And I've put the tool and technique articulation out there. Basically, it's just a very basic tool that basically says, rehearse the truth. Renounce the lie that you're feeling and seeing, and speak faith words into your situation. And the more you can either get educated on your issue by going and looking up verses, and the more that you in particularly can take those verses and meditate on them, feed them, speak them into your lives, and let the Holy Spirit bear witness. As you know, it says in Romans 8:15, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons and daughters. We have the spirit of adoption, you know. So in other words, he takes us from a spirit of fear to a spirit of adoption. Let the Holy Spirit take the word of God, of thus saith the Lord, and bear witness about who you really are and the equipment you've really got. So that's the challenge. When in the places where you're weak, say, I am strong in Christ. In the places where you are poor, say, I am rich in Christ. In the places where you are blind, say, I can see in Christ because of what the Lord does. Okay. I think I've said all there is to say about that. Okay, and Roman numeral 3. Generous and good. These are two traits that we see in Boaz, and we know that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. He is the picture of Jesus in this book. So what we're basically, what I want us to do is see Boaz went way, way beyond. He was required not to sow the corners of the field and to tell his workers to leave a few little heads of grain out there when they walked by. But what did he do? He went to her, he looked her in the eye, and he said, Ruth, my daughter, basically, daughter, you are part of this family. Come to the table. Don't be sitting over here by yourself and feeling like an outcast and a foreigner. I want you to come to my table. When you get thirsty, I want you to drink my water. Come on, let's get you some lunch, sweetie. And he sits her down, and he gives her enough lunch to not only, I mean, she can't even eat it all. She has enough to go home and take dinner home for leftovers that night. So she had takeout, you know, from the field to Boaz. And then he goes and tells the workers to specifically, not stay back here. You know, the harvest workers were on the front, and they moved ahead, and then the gleaners came behind. No, you get on up here with the harvesters. You move on into this favored position. And not only that, okay, harvesters, on the QT here, I want you to drop extra for her because she's going to get first dibs at this. Give her the good stuff, okay? He is just going over the top to show his goodness and generosity. He is generous. And that verse, or that psalm that I had quoted earlier from the Message, Psalm 84:11, the B part of 11 says this, God doesn't scrimp with his traveling companions. I thought that was really sweet. And he, it's the same, not only in material provision, but in speaking words of affirmation. They're all throughout the scripture. And I would just challenge you to be open to hear God's words of affirmation to you. Then what happened because of that is Ruth had a testimony. And that's part of articulation too. That's part of what we speak. And because we have a testimony, because something good happened to Ruth in the field that day. See, Naomi says to her, "Hey, daughter, where did you glean today?" And she was able to go, "Oh, Naomi, you're not going to believe what was, what happened to me. This happened, and look, and here's your dinner, and I'm going to go back tomorrow." And so, in other words, I had good happen to me by this good and generous Redeemer figure. And you know what that does? It builds up an expectation of more goodness because he is good. It's not about, "I just had a good day today." It was about, "No, I am gleaning in the field of a good and a generous Redeemer. And I'm just going to expect more good because that's where I am and that's who I'm with." See? And so what's really neat here is not only did Ruth get that, and so it helped her. It helped her to get up the next morning when, y'all, again, it was not going to be an easy job to get up probably in the dark and get those work clothes on and get that bag that got heavier as the day went on. She still had to walk it out, but because she had that expectation of good and that hope within her, it was a whole different thing because she knew she could expect the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so her experience of it was different. And then what even goes beyond that is this, the ripple effect. I mean, it starts with the goodness of the Redeemer. It is received by the grateful gleaner that receives it in humility, that accepts the identity that he speaks over her as daughter, family, part, included, favored. And then guess what she does? She goes out and she gives away to Naomi. Her testimony spills over and ripples out to Naomi. So the woman, Naomi, who says, "Don't call me pleasant anymore, call me bitter," here's what she does. This is the first time we see Naomi say something positive in the entire book. It's, halfway through the book. We're literally at the halfway point. And then she goes, "God bless. Blessed be the Lord." I mean, she actually is overflowing with, "Oh my gosh, I get it." The blind woman sees because what the Lord has done, because of Ruth, because of Boaz's faithfulness, because of Ruth's faithfulness, because of Ruth's attitude, because of her testimony. Then now Naomi has a testimony. It's the goodness of God in the land of the living, y'all. And this came from a people who had so many tragedies. So, I mean, I just don't know a better way to live. And, it speaks to the thing, I know I testify from my life. And I think most of y'all know this, but I think it's important to say, I don't do that because I think, "Oh, my life's so cool. Let me just tell you all the cool. I'm so special that God answers my prayers." I don't do it for that reason. I do it because that's the thing I have the most passion about. That's the thing I don't need to study to do. I do that at the grocery store. I do that at the drugstore. I do that at the bank teller line. Why? Because it's my life. I mean, there's no preparation required for that. It is just bubbling over because I'm expecting the goodness of the Lord. I've prayed it. I know he's good. I know he's generous. And the more he does it, the more I believe it, the more I'm talking about it. And that may get on somebody's nerves. I don't care because it's the truth. That's who God is. And that's who's with me, the God of angel armies. And so, when it says, "Always be ready to give an account for the hope that's within you," y'all, we don't have to work that up. If you go out into your day with hope, believing that my God and my Redeemer is good and generous, the rest is just bubble up. It's just overflow. The Holy Spirit, it says, there's a verse in Romans, I think it's 15:13, that says, "May you abound in joy and hope." This is a paraphrase, but basically joy. "May you abound in joy and hope by believing by the power of the Holy Spirit," which is, I didn't say that accurately, but basically that's what that means. It's like the Holy Spirit blessing your eyes to see what God's up to. And what that does is that bubbles that up. And so the joy, you start producing joy. Do you know that joy, and peace have the same root word, and joy is like peace with bubbles. Did y'all know that? Don't you love that? So anyway, I'm going to challenge you, the other challenge on the homework, and I would just say, you don't even have to read the homework to do this, but God is good, and God is with you. And so what I would like to challenge you to do, this week, is to each morning, I've just been doing this lately before I get out of bed. I'm just laying there. And before I even have a chance to mess up, I'll say, Lord, you are good. Thank you that you're with me. And Lord, thank you that you're a good God. And I pray that I would see your goodness today. Bless my eyes to see and recognize that when you are good, when you manifest your good to me. And then, Lord, would you remind me, would you just along the way today, would you remind me to see it? Would you just bless me to see it? Would you go, see that? And then tonight, sometime at the end of the day, would you help me remember to just look back over my day so that I can thank you? Sometimes I won't remember. Sometimes I'll wait till the next morning. But anyway, there's a verse that tells us to do that. It's Psalm 92, 1 and 2. It says that it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High. It is good for us. It is good for our attitude. It is good for our emotions. It is good for our relationships. It is good for our marriage. It is good for our parent child relationships. It is good for our employer-employee relationships. It is good for our church family. It is good to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night. It stirs up faith. It bubbles out joy. It ripples out to the people around you. I have a teeny tiny testimony. And I really don't know if I can do this in 3 minutes, but basically what I'm just going to say to you is that it's a culmination of the points that I talked about. And I think it's just the next installment of the working girl story. I think I'm going to do like Charles Dickens. He did wrote his story in some kind of periodical every week, and then he put it together, Well, okay, so this is my next installment on the working girl trilogy or some such. I had 4 people that are dear people in my life this week, or the last couple, since I've taught last, to speak into my life. And I've told you that I've got this new thing going. I'm the foreigner in a new field, gleaning in the pharmacy world. And it is uncomfortable. It is unfamiliar. It is right now, I've left it's the honeymoon phase where I'm so excited that I got this. I'm kind of now in the trenches, okay? So that's where I've been. And I've had a lot, y'all, I'll just be very honest with you, I have had a lot of anxiety around it, just because I am weak, I am blind, I am poor, I am inadequate, I am so aware of how far I have to go in terms of my being, in terms of my experience, etc. And so I've had a lot of fear, and what God's been doing is a lot of things, but I think the deepest thing he's been doing is setting me free of fear. And that fear that I would have never guessed I had. I don't think Ruth knew she had an identity problem when she was in Moab, because she didn't, her that button wasn't getting pushed. That's normal. She was familiar. She knew everybody. So then she comes over here, and we realize that Ruth's every second out of her mouth is saying, I'm a foreigner. So all of a sudden I find myself, who I feel like I'm a pretty confident person, all of a sudden I'm going, I'm scared, I'm nervous, I'm anxious. God didn't put me in this gleaning field to make me feel bad. He did it to bubble that stuff up so he could set me free. So I'm just here to say God used 4 individuals, and this got back to this thing of call, back to this thing of ripple, that y'all, I'm going to tell you what the 4 were, and then I'll tell you basically what happened in a sentence. He used a phrase that Dana used in Trumpet Call. I thought the whole thing was fantastic, but that thing about having the equipment you need. If you are called, then God has given you the equipment you need. So I've got the pharmacist equipment, okay? But I'm sitting there thinking, I was more doing this than I was doing this. So I started rehearsing that. That really blessed me, Dana. Thank you. And then second, I had my mentor, Debbie, talk to me about. She basically asked me the question, are you releasing faith in this situation? And I thought, that is a fabulous question, and it's one I need to ask myself on a gut level. I'd have to say, I think I'm doing it some, but I think I'm doing the other maybe more, or at least, you know, not in an unadulterated way. I need to start speaking faith and releasing faith into the situation. So that's that articulation thing which causes you to have to renew your mind. Thirdly, I met with my Boaz this week. John Riddle is a spiritual father of mine, which I don't get with him. I don't have the opportunity to get with him very often, but I did have coffee with him last week. And it was just so great because he just encouraged me in the Lord and the principles of the Lord. And then he gave me just a very practical suggestion of he spoke a Bible verse into my life. And when he opened his mouth to say it, I mean, the biggest grin came across my face because basically he said to me a verse that God had already given me to apply to the situation. So I'm just sitting there grinning, and he's just sitting there grinning, and he's going, "What?" And I'm going, "God already gave me that verse." And then I pulled out my notebook and I showed it to him, and we both just giggled. I mean, we just, talking about joy bubbling over, we just had the most. He said, "Isn't it amazing to walk with God?" I said, "It really is so amazing to walk with God." And so that, and then God used my most precious Ruth. I have a lot of Ruths. I'm so, so blessed to have a huge family of Ruths. But my most precious Ruth is my Mira Lee, my daughter. And she and I went on spring break together, and we had a fabulous time. I mean, I just put everything, crossed the Mississippi and left everything behind. I left it all behind. But when we were about to get on the airplane in Texas to head back to Birmingham, the phone rang, and it was the lady that does the scheduling at work. And she said, "Hey, can you work on Monday?" And I was really thankful for the opportunity. I really was. But when she asked, and I thought about it, and I ran it up the flagpole, kind of like, "Okay, Lord, is that good? I mean, I am available." And it was like, "Okay, yeah, I can do that." And I had to look for an opportunity to say yes, because I'd had to say no so many times. So I said, "Yes, I'd like to do that. Thank you for thinking about me." So it was like the little door got cracked, and all of a sudden, I didn't see it, I didn't, recognize it when it happened, but my spirit started kind of taking this very slight downhill drift from the time I said goodbye on the telephone. And by the time we got back home and got unpacked and the day went by, Mary Lee said, "Mom, are you okay?" And I said, "I think so. I feel a little off." And then she just looked at me for a minute. She goes, "Is it about going back to work on Monday?" And I just went, "Oh," like that. And I'm just thinking, is this role reversal or what? But anyway, it was really sweet because she said to me, "Mom," and she said, I could tell she was talking about running up the flagpole. She was really thinking about what to say. And she said, "Mom, I know how you feel. I know exactly how you feel." And she said, "I can remember 3 years ago when I felt like God was calling me to write a novel for," this is her senior thesis she's about to present. She said, I couldn't believe it. That's too big for me." And she said, "But you kept telling me if God's called you to do it, God's going to bring it to pass. And Mary Lee, you will have what you need to do this." And y'all, she was speaking from a place like Ruth was speaking from, because she, by God's grace and by his strength and by his provision, she's done it. And so when she said that to me, she said, "So I want to say the same thing to you. I know you think this is too big for you, but Mom, I know God's called you to do it, so I know he's going to bring it to pass." And I just went, "Oh, thank you." So between Dana and between Debbie and between John and between Mary Lee and between all y'all's prayers, I went to bed that night, and I woke up the next morning, y'all, and it was so amazing because it was like I got up and the fear switch had been flipped. It was just, and then the really fun part about it was, it's like when it was time to get up and put on my ugly lab coat and go to the field and glean, I was excited. I had joy. So anyway, I would just encourage you, just keep plowing, keep gleaning, keep speaking, keep seeking, and God will do the same for you. So let's pray quickly and then write our one thing, and we'll have a blessed Easter. Father, I thank you, God, that you do demonstrate your goodness toward us. If we have no other testimony than that while we were yet sinners, while we were just in the middle of our sinful, selfish lives, God, you saw our great need and you wanted to spend eternity with us. You wanted to have a relationship with us, and so you sent your only perfect Son to die for us. Lord, I pray that would not be old for us this Easter. I pray that we would really take time to embrace what that would be like to give our child for somebody who didn't deserve it. So, Lord, we are favored and blessed and loved beyond our imagination. God, I pray that we would really take time to think about how truly, truly good and generous you are. And, Lord, I pray that you would remind each one of us every morning this week to think about our day and to think about the God who goes with us on our day, that you stand with us, that you stand beside us, that you live within us in the power of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And God, I pray that that would give us hope and that that would bubble over into peace and joy in our lives and into testimonies about your goodness. God, I pray that we would just have testimonies just falling out of our mouths and that, Lord, you would use it for your glory and for the good of those that we love and that we're called to. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for your word and the richness of it. And I just bless you and just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.